my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generation will call, be blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy in his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
This is the text that we just heard is Mary's song, her response to the news that she will be the mother of the Christ child. And we have a song that we're going to sing that we sang last year around this time that puts all these words that Mary sang to music, to new music. This is probably not the exact song that she sang, but we'll ask you to sing with us on the refrain. It says, "And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen. And holy is your name." My soul is filled with joy as I sing to God my Savior. You have looked upon your servant. You have visited your people. And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen. And holy is your name. I am lowly as a child, but I know from this day forward that my name will be remembered. For all will call me blessed. And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen. And holy is your proclaim the power of God.
I proclaim the power of God. You do marvels for your servants, though you scatter the proud-hearted and destroy the might of princes. And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen. And holy is your name. In your love you now fulfill what you promised to your people. I will praise you, Lord, my Savior. Everlasting is your mercy, and holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen. And holy is your name.
And holy is your name. Praise and thank you for making us part of your people, for bringing the promises that you gave to Israel and bringing us in to be recipients of their fulfillment. Lord, we get to be part of your people because of Jesus. We are a people of the promise. Shown us your mercy, and holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen, and holy is your name.
Would you join me in prayer? Our sister Margaret has just received some very difficult family news. So Mark is praying with her and Ben. But would you join me as we lift her up? Oh God, it is true that even in these sacred moments, the world moves on and there is much tragedy and much grief. God, we look to you, our hope, and we know that our sister Margaret is secure in who you are. And however her mourning, her grief is our grief. And so we, with her, just mourn. God, as we are able, we pray up. You know every circumstance. You know every detail. And so although we do not, we ask that you would bring comfort. We ask that you would bring strength for the path that will be ahead. God, we pray for protection. We don't know how all these things will work out, but we know that you are our hope, and you have been her hope, and you have walked her through many difficult things, and we know that you will be with her through this as well. So, God, we are with her. God, we stand with our sister and her family. Amen. Today, we are talking about that hope. We are talking about that hope that is found only in this Christmas time. We run about and all the different things of this Christmas time, the many wonderful things of pictures with friends in front of Christmas trees, of lights and candles and beautiful singing of children, of the joys of going shopping and getting stuck in long lines. Oftentimes we're asking, you know, what is the point? When we're frantically pulling out our hair about wondering what to get our wife, okay, if that's just me. By the way, Max is still needs some ideas of what to get his mother, so I'll be in trouble. If our deadline is looming. His deadline is looming. So get him some ideas for his dear old mom. This is part of our whole life situation. So often we get to these moments where the trivial meets the profound, whether it's we're in the middle of doing our homework and we're like, what is the point of tangent over cosine divided by the apocalypse of Aristotle and the plot line of the drama tension that builds up in the 5-page essay in Spanish? Whatever it is, it all seems to intersect and collide, or it's our work life when our boss just seems to be unable to have a cordial discussion without throwing in profanity or something that's lewd or otherwise, and we just wish we could just go to work and have a pleasant day, or whether it's whatever those things are, an argument, a relationship that's having some difficulty. And we wonder, what is the point of this all? And really, we come to a time like Christmas and we're reminded that the point of much of this and the point of the promise of Christmas has always been and will always be the promise of hope. The promise of hope. We need a promise to have hope for our purpose in life. We want to know that what we're doing here is meaningful. We want to know that there is a point in our happiness or our sadness, that our emotions have a point in the end, that they're just not just another part of our day, that the equity that we experience in the workplace or at home, that there's a point to those things of working hard and striving to do well and do our best at our jobs and in our home lives, that even in our world, that there is a point to the injustice and all the things that we see of chaos. What is the point? And for 2,000 years of celebrating Christmas, Christians have pointed back to something that was a promise of hope, not just 2,000 years ago now, but 2,000 years ago before that, and even thousands of years before that. See, the promise of this hope dates back to the very beginning. And I'm going to try and do something. This is might be a fool's errand, but you can see on the back of your bulletin some of the scriptures we're going to hit today. So I'm just going to, I know it looks like I'm preaching on the whole Bible. I guess I am. So I hope you have time. It's a good book, trust me. We're going to see how this promise of hope has been throughout all time, has been God's plan for us, and we celebrate it during this time. Now, it's not like our New Year's resolutions that we celebrate in a little bit. Those are the ones, you know, you remember that we try and make last at least 1 week. You know, we're going to diet, we're going to get some exercise, we're going to study an extra foreign language. We're going to finally pick up that hobby. We're going to stay in touch with old friends. We're going to ask forgiveness from someone who we really did wrong and we really want to mend that relationship. Whatever the New Year's resolution is. But the reality is I seem to often be overcome by my own folly. And in the first passage we'll look at in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, we believe, you know, the beginning of humanity, that place where God said, this is my image placed on the earth. These ones are to bear up the image of God in them. And yet they've fallen. They've said, God, we don't trust you in that. They're deceived by the serpent. If you remember the story, the serpent representing that temptation, he's saying, take and eat. Did God really say that? And so God comes down and says to the serpent first, this is verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. Here is the proto-gospel, the good news, the first gospel, as the early church people called it. The first telling that even as Satan was biting at the heels, that Christ would come and crush his head. As Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4 of that letter, he says, "When the time set had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." This is the way we come into this new lineage, this new progression. So instead of the firstborn of Adam and Eve being the hallmark of humanity, instead of Cain being the image of what humanity was, Jesus becomes the image of what is truly human. In Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews elaborates what the meaning of that theological significance was, that Mary would become pregnant as a virgin when the Holy Spirit allowed her to become pregnant. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, so too he shared in their humanity." In other words, Christ, Jesus, came and was actually human, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Christ becomes, Jesus becomes this promised hope to us who are gripped by this fear that we will never be able to free ourselves from the power of sin and the power of death. Or as John wrote in 1 John, he says, "The reason the Son has appeared was to destroy the devil's work." To destroy the devil's work. The point of Christmas, the point of this season, is this promise of hope. Sometimes this season we hustle about. We try and get our Christmas presents purchased or our gifts for someone. We get on the train and go all the way and down to the Barclay Center and over to the Target or the this store or that store. And you get to the shelf where you know the item is. You finally picked the perfect gift. And, of course, what is on the shelf? Absolutely nothing. And you think, oh my, there's no second option here. Especially when you're shopping on Christmas Eve like I do. There's no second option here. There was no backup plan. There's no plan B. You think, what's the point of all this racing around? 2,000 years ago or so, Abraham and Sarah were wondering what the point of their journey was going to be. What was this long journey? We've been asked to leave home and journey hundreds of miles across into a new land that they didn't own, where they didn't have any reason to be there. They didn't have any. Abraham says, "What am I doing here? I've got all this stuff, but I don't have anybody to hand it down to. I don't have any land. I don't have anything." And God shows up, and he gives him a promise of hope. And this promise of hope is in chapter 12 of Genesis. He says, "Go from the country you're in, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the people on earth will be blessed through you. Suddenly this journey becomes meaningful. It has a purpose. It's going to last beyond Abraham and his wife Sarah, even in their old age. And so Peter, when he's speaking to the Jews at those first meetings in the first after the first Pentecost, you remember we looked at this before. Peter says, chapter 3, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken foretold these days. So even 2,000 years before, when God spoke to Abraham, Peter says he was talking to Abraham about this birth. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers when he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people will be blessed. But it wasn't just the Jews, it was the Gentiles too. That means all of people, all the nations, because Paul says to Galatians in chapter 3, just before the chapter we looked at before, in verse 8, he says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, who was the man of faith. Unless we think this was just a shallow promise. I mean, this was the impossible son. Abraham, a man well in his years. Sarah, old as well. I mean, as both of them in their 90s. How would they have a son? But God promises them. God says, yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. In other words, Abraham, your firstborn, the one who reminds you every time that you took matters into your own hands, Ishmael, your firstborn will be blessed, but he will not be the covenant son, because Sarah will be the mother of your covenant son. This impossible child promised to Isaac becomes the one that Paul talks about to the Romans when he says, 2,000 years later, says, on the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who were regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. What Paul says to us is this promise of hope to Abraham is our promise too, because if God can make a son in the womb of Sarah, then he can bring you in to a family that you had no relation with. He can adopt you as the spiritual children, the sons and daughters of hope. So this promise of hope is not just for Abraham and Sarah, because that same God of power is the God who promises you the same hope. Likewise, to Isaac, he promised the offspring of his children would be the promised blessing to the nations. In Genesis 26, he reminds him that I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me. And in Hebrews 11, the author reminds us that Abraham's obedience allowed that blessing to come through his son Isaac. It is by faith that Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who'd embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said that through him it is Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. And so, in a matter of speaking, he did raise Isaac from the dead. So here, 2,000 years before Jesus was even born, the author of Hebrews is saying, look at this little gospel narrative, this little story of Jesus that was played out in one of his ancestors, where Abraham, who tried to take things in his own hands by having a son without his wife to follow on and be his heir, was given a son through his wife, legitimately by God. And then God said, would you, for me, sacrifice him? And Abraham went all the way to the altar with Isaac and lifted the knife. And the author of Hebrews said that his faith in God allowed him to believe that even if he did follow through with it, that God would raise him from the dead. And what did God do? He spared his life. An angel shows up, says, don't do it. I have provided the sacrifice. The ram shows up, stuck in the thicket by his horns. And the sacrifice is provided by God, who 2,000 years later would provide his son Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. This is the gospel being preached throughout the generation. From generation to generation, the promise of hope has always been there. Whether it was celebrated on Christmas or not, it was always celebrated. This promise that God was going to allow us to be spared from the frustrations and the struggles of a journey that doesn't always go well. A journey that is marked by hardship and toil. And he says, there is a purpose in it because I will allow you to bless others. It's not like that late night situation on Christmas Eve. George, this has never happened to you, I'm sure, where the toy has some assembly required. And you open it and you can swear there should be three more screws. And you tighten one down and the plastic cracks across the whole thing. And you think, oh, this is the frustration that sometimes comes around this holiday season. But it is not a frustration that is unusual to us, because there's so many times when we just realize that we really have a lot less control than we thought we should or we think we need. And 1,000 years before Christ was born, David was in a place where he was wondering about his control, and his firstborn son, Absalom, had been an absolute wreck, and all the wreckage of David's mistakes and sins seemed to be tripled in his firstborn son. And his firstborn son rebels against him and brings up an army and tries to kill his own father. And David sits there and says, what is going to happen with all this? And after the time passes and that rebellion is calmed, he's trying to say, what am I going to leave here? What am I going to leave here? My house is a wreck. My family's a wreck. He decides he's going to build a temple to God. And God says, no. God says, no. He says, I will build your house, David. In 1 Chronicles, also in the Kings, but we'll look at 1 Chronicles 17. The prophet comes to Nathan. The prophet Nathan comes to David. He says, whatever you have in mind to do it. Nathan comes to David and says in verse 4, go tell my servant David this. This is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build a house for me to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up from Egypt. And then in verse 11, he talks about how he's not going to build a house because of who David has become and the different things David was a part of. But he says, when your days are over, verse 11, when your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. And one of your own sons, I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. And that's why in the genealogy of Matthew, it starts with Abraham, but then David. This genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1:1, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this promise of this eternal kingdom, how can this be a kingdom that would last forever? How could this be that control could be wrestled for this period of time? 2 Peter reminds us that you will receive a rich welcome when the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. In Luke, he says, he will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. This gospel that was promised beforehand, as Paul says in Romans, is the gospel that was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who was, as to his earthly life, a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God by power in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as Jesus himself said in the book of Revelation, as he was reveal himself to John, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The point of Christmas is this promise of hope, that even as we have lost control, that God has always maintained control, and that God has never lost control, and that even when our lives feel like it's spiraling and the darkness seems like it's just overwhelming, we have the promise of hope that God has in his hands those he has promised. And 500 years before Jesus came, Isaiah was given a prophecy that the Lord would give us a sign, that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, that beautiful word that means God with us. And so we often sing the words, "For unto us a child is born." That's straight from Isaiah. "To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." So unlike our government that we struggle with sometimes, and please don't take offense, Tony, it's not like I got a return Christmas card this year, which is funny because I didn't send Christmas cards this year. We got this a day ago. The original stamp here says January 2nd, 2014. So we just got this back, and now that's the only time that's happened to me. But we can you know, whether it's the DMV or whether there's some other place in government, you can say, you know what, or maybe it's the world situation. We know that we look at all the unrest and all the injustice and all the refugees and all the terrible things, and we say, when is it all going to stop? And we say, throughout history, there's always been this promise of hope, even in this, that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is the everlasting kingdom. This is the promise of hope, that the reign of David's throne and over his kingdom will be establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And what possibly could do that? Could fix this whole world. This last verse. "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. This is a promise of a hope that is beyond our doing. It is only by his power. Only by the power of a God who can allow a virgin to give birth. Only the power of a God who can look across 1,000 years and start the constellations in motion so that wise men would see a star at the specific time at the perfect place. Only a God who has passed on from the very beginning this message of hope that we celebrate, that ultimately we see culminate when Christ comes again. In Revelation 21, 3 through 5, John hears a loud voice from a throne, and it says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne, God Almighty, said, 'I am making everything new.'" That is the point of Christmas, that there is a promise of hope that goes through all our human history and for all eternity future. So whether this is a time of traditions, and it should be, those fond things that bring us comfort and remind us of lessons of old, or it's a time of mystery, of knowing Jesus afresh, of seeing the bright lights and the fun season and embracing the promises of Christ once more, we ask, what's the point for us? What will be the point that we will live for, that ultimately we will die for? Is it the promise of hope that was given to Adam and Eve? The promise that he who is in the you is greater than he who is in the world. The promise that Cain is not that image of humanity, but rather Jesus is. That the snake's clever folly won't continue to trump God's lavish gift of love in our life. Is it the promise of hope that he gave to Abraham and Sarah, that all the hardships and setbacks in our journey of faith can be turned into ways that God asks us to trust more deeply in his ways? Is it the promise of hope to David that even in our lack of control over ourselves and our own home and all the things around us, that God has never lacked control? It is not Absalom's revolution and uprising that will dominate God's kingdom on earth. It is Jesus' revolution that will be the kingdom that is established forever. Our hope, like the hope of Isaiah, that we long for a place of reconciliation to God, of reconciliation to each other. Isaiah's firstborn son was named quick to the plunder, speedy to the spoil. It was a metaphor of clashing of cultures. And yet he saw that the firstborn, the Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus, would usher in peace and justice and righteousness. That is the point of Christmas. And that is what we are longing for and waiting for. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. As the worship team comes forward, you join me in prayer again, just for all of us, but for Margaret at this special time.